205-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's still smoke coming off the piano here from where Pastor Ostermeyer was burning up the keys. You can probably feel the glow, the warmth coming off of it now, can't you, Pastor?
Oh, yeah.
Pastor Warren Wirth is with us here today, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, for our Ask the Pastor Hour. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Permit me once again to say thank you for the work that you do, all of it volunteer, of course, particularly on Friday mornings with Paul Clayton on what has become now a weekly feature. And I just can't take my ears off of it, I guess is the way that we would say that. It's always interesting. And you really got to work to go find that kind of content someplace else. Now, there are intelligent design locales on the Internet, things like that, or creation locales on the Internet where you can get some depth. But that conversation, that give and take, is really helpful. I really enjoy it.
I do, too. It's a lot of fun. I have a lot of fun with it.
Anything going on at Good Shepherd you want to tell us about?
Oh, let's see. Well, we're kicking off our Bible classes and stuff. Our preschool is underway, so it's mostly the kind of stuff that happens in churches as fall rolls around. People are back in school, so we invite people to come to our worship services Sunday morning at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30. And to find out about our other classes and activities, give us a call at the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 636-296-1292.
And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can use those numbers to call here if you didn't catch Pastor Wirth's telephone number there, and we'll give it for you again. We've got a story in Trenton, Michigan. I'm not quite sure where Trenton is in Michigan, but the story from AP is there is a church there that is using the devil in a bid to attract new members. It's the Metro South Church. Oh, it says here it's in a Detroit suburb. And they've posted a whole bunch of signs around town. Let's listen to this audio report together from AP.
It's a sign. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. A Michigan church is using the devil in a bid to attract new members. Metro South Church in the Detroit suburb of Trenton has posted thousands of small signs supposedly signed by Satan.
They're tongue-in-cheek, of course, but they say things like, MetroSouthChurch.com is killing me. MetroSouthChurch.com is making me sick.
Pastor Jeremy Chasseau says the campaign isn't meant to offend anyone, although
we've literally had hundreds of people call or email or contact us in some way by saying, man, somebody is trashing your church out there. They printed signs up and everything. We're like, no, those are our signs.
Chasseau says the real message is
so much good is going on in our church. There's so many positive things and so many lives being positively affected that the enemy of God, Satan, is ticked off at us. He thinks we're horrible.
He says the website on the signs had almost 7,000 hits the first 2 days. I'm Steve Coleman.
So, Pastor, this is just essentially an advertising technique. And when used properly, it is a good and productive advertising technique. It's, for lack of a better term, kind of reverse psychology. And apparently it's working. So if you have a theological perspective on the person and work of old Slewfoot himself, you got a problem with incorporating the being of Satan, his satanic majesty, into your reverse psychology church marketing program?
Well, you've touched on something that could be a hot topic here, so I will try to be careful of what I say. I will speak hypothetically, or theoretically, one could say, you know, there's nothing wrong in principle in using advertising, using marketing, using billboards, using advertising, and even being clever, and in this case using reverse psychology. You know, one could use that in a way that would not necessarily be a bad thing. But I would caution for a couple things. First of all, you know, it got a lot of people stirred up, like somebody's trashing your church, and then, okay, well, ha, 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 you know, it's real jokes on you, really, we're the ones putting them out there, blah, blah, blah. You also have to be careful what you say on those billboards. It's possible that, you know, it's one thing to say Satan hates your church or Satan is upset because your church is stealing his captives or something like this. But, you know, sometimes people would stoop to the level of perhaps using vulgar language that, you know, is maybe common vulgar language, but nevertheless something that is worded in a way that is offensive. And you might say, well, the devil is saying it, not I'm not saying it. Well, you know, that's going too far. I think one has to be really careful there. Another thing I would say, the whole thing with marketing, it's easy for the churches today to fall into to be fad driven instead of gospel driven, and I think that's a danger we have to watch out for. Sometimes we're more concerned about sociology and pragmatism than about theology. Christ sent us here to preach the gospel. Okay. Now, granted, and the other side of the coin is, you know, to preach the gospel, you have to have an audience, somebody who's going to listen. So I know that's where people go with these things. So they're trying to come up with new, clever, creative ways. How do you reach the people out there who aren't in your churches? How do you get them in your churches? And so, you know, people pull their hair out and try to think, what's a way, a creative way, that we can try to get people's interest, arouse curiosity, and get them to give us a listen? So I'm sympathetic to, you know, that's we're all trying to say, how can we reach people who aren't already inside our church? So I'm sympathetic to that. But there is a real danger here, and I think that we shouldn't downplay the danger of being so interested in numbers and getting warm bodies in the pews that we may lose our theological focus and concern for getting the word right when we are getting the word out, that sometimes we may fall into the trap of doing whatever it takes in a worldly sense, not in a godly sense, but in a worldly sense, to be so concerned about fads and marketing that we cross the line. Have they crossed the line here? You know, I haven't heard their campaign. I've seen other campaigns. Some campaigns have crossed the line. In my opinion, there are campaigns that have definitely crossed the line. This one I didn't hear other than the AP thing, so I'm not sure exactly what all they said. But if he hasn't crossed the line, he may be close to crossing the line. I'd say watch it. Be careful. Because, you know, it's one thing to get people's attention. It's just like the word sex sells, right? Mm-hmm. And so how much secular marketing has gone that direction to push and push and push and push and push in things that are suggestive and off-color or bordering on off-color in order to sell, whether it's hamburgers or automobiles or toothpaste or whatever it is. And the church can fall into that same trap. And I think that the temptation today is to do that and then to use the excuse, well, we're just being pragmatic. How do you reach people who are not already church people? We're trying to reach the unchurched, and you gotta be edgy. And I'd say, well, you know, is that what Jesus says? You know, is that what Jesus says? You know, the gospel is edgy itself, you know. Preach the gospel, preach the word. How about a billboard that says something about Jesus, instead of something that's, you know, trying to just be provocative about the devil or something like that? That's well, my opinion.
You know, I've been in radio all my adult career. I spent a good portion of that career. Our station here is non-commercial, so we don't have to worry about so-called advertising, although we do have some underwriting. But, you know, I know a little bit about advertising from having been in the communications business for a long time. And I appreciate a good gimmick. A good gimmick can sell a lot of stuff, and that's why you do advertising. And I'm not adverse to a gimmick or something that's cute or something that's innovative when it comes to telling about your washing machines or about your church, for that matter. But my boundary has been nudged up against here, if not crossed, because I don't think it's wise to downplay the evil, the potential of the adversary. I don't think that it's wise to put Satan in a context where it's part of a gimmick, or it is part of a ploy. It's too serious. Now, you know, Halloween is just a couple of months away here, and there'll be little kids running around in little devil suits and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm not going to take a dim view of that. I'm not going to get all worked up about that. But that's the part that troubles me. Okay, so Satan is put out with Metro South Church up in Trenton, Michigan. If we're going to talk about Satan, I think we ought to do it in a more serious and a more valid context. Now, am I being a stick in the mud here, a no fun guy?
No, I would agree with you. I would agree with you. And now I'm going to play devil's advocate, ha ha ha, you know, the other side, because I think what they might say is, once we get you in the door, then we will talk about the fact that Satan is real. And we know that in popular mind, you know, it is a joke, and that they, you know, more people want to believe in a supreme being than want to believe that there really is a personal devil. So they're, what they might answer you is saying, well, yes, we're making light of it in the billboards, but once we get them in the door, then we'll point out that the devil is real. This is what the Bible teaches. You know, and so that'd probably be their response, I'm guessing. Again, my thought would be, okay, yes, we do need to make sure people know the devil is real, whether it's through our billboards or just through our regular Bible preaching and teaching. But mainly we're about preaching Jesus, and we don't want to lose that focus being so caught up in the gimmick that we're going to spend 5-6 weeks talking about the devil and not saying enough about Jesus, who has conquered the devil for us. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. He came to free us from Satan's power. His life, suffering, death, resurrection. Yes, his descent into hell to proclaim his victory over the powers of hell. You know, all of that we need to proclaim week after week after week. And to be faithful in our use of God's word and faithful in our preaching and teaching, and not be so fad-driven, gimmick-driven, market-driven that we lose the centrality of the gospel and the pure teaching of God's word. Did Jesus use gimmicks? I'll ask you that question. Can you think of a time when Jesus or the apostles used gimmicks? It's one thing to say that, you know, God got people's attention, but did he use gimmicks? Did he trivialize?
Wow, that's an excellent question.
Did he
when he called Peter out of the boat and said, "Come on out here in the water, Peter"? I'm pretty sure Jesus knew that Peter was about to have a not very positive experience.
But now, that wasn't a gimmick, though.
Well, why not?
Why would Well, maybe we have to define
when Jesus
what a gimmick
said
is.
To the. I guess we will. You start. You open this can. When Jesus has the paralytic laid before him down through the roof, and he says, "First, your sins are forgiven." Oh, why, that really created quite a buzz. Sort of like the Metro South Church. They've created quite a buzz.
Well, let's see the difference here. The difference between creating a buzz for the sake of creating a buzz versus focusing on the main thing, even if it winds up being in your face to those who oppose Christ, oppose the gospel, who think they know all about God but don't know about God. You know, for Jesus to heal the paralytic, but first say, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus is dealing with first things first. That's, instead of trivializing things, he's focusing on the main thing.
Well,
and likewise, with Peter walking on water, Jesus, what's it all about? It's about increasing his faith and also testing his faith. But, you know, this kind of billboard campaign, by putting words in Satan's mouth, you know, it's all made up. It's make-believe, which, as you were saying, ties into people's idea that Satan is already make-believe and not really a serious threat, whereas we need to realize Satan is real and he is a real threat, and you can't put words in his mouth. Why would you want to do that? So, I mean, one can go back and forth
gimmickry,
on this.
When you think of the term gimmickry, is that a positive word for you? It's a tool that people can use in order to advance their agenda, however they want, and it's a harmless tool. Do you think of it as a neutral thing, neither here nor there, or do you have a negative perception of gimmickry, as if there's some sleight of hand involved in it? Which would you assign?
Okay, well, as we're saying it here, obviously I'm speaking about it negatively. One might argue that it could be neutral, that it could be just like a tool which could be used rightly or wrongly. But again, the word gimmick, I think, carries with it the idea of triviality. Perhaps not always, the idea that there's some trickiness there, almost like bait and switch or something like this. But I think what it comes down to, for me, is we want to be sure that our preaching and teaching is about the truth, and our appeals to people to come, while they may be clever and creative, and I'm not against clever or creative, but even you're bringing this subject up, or that it even gets attention in the news, you know, AP News, no less, says people recognize there's something about this that's out of the ordinary. And so, yes, you get attention, but is this, you know, I could get attention if I ran around outside with my clothes off. But, you know, is that the kind of attention you want to you know, for your for your church,
yeah.
Right? I mean, you're going to say, come on, you know. And people do that. Well, let's face it. You read in the newspaper a few weeks ago, they had an ad about a store in a certain shopping mall where they had young, you know, teenage or 20-something women who were just wearing like an apron and, you know, just barely covered to advertise the opening of their business and, you know, and a product line that was called Naked something or other. I don't even remember what it was. But it was
do a very good job advertising it to you.
Well, yeah, see, and maybe that's another point, isn't it, that if you can remember the gimmick but you don't remember the point. You know, and that's, I guess maybe that's what we talk about this. Are we going to have gimmicks and stuff where people will remember the joke, they'll remember the gimmick, but they never get the point? You know, even in sermons, it's important that if you're going to use an illustration or a joke, that people remember the point, not just the joke, not just the story. And I think in this case, too, with the advertising and the marketing, will people learn anything about Jesus? Will they be brought... Will the gospel get through to them, or is it just more Madison Fifth Avenue? You know, the church is just another business organization, just like all the others. They'll stoop to anything to get my attention and try to make the sale. And I think, you know, we can go back and forth on this. Christians of goodwill can maybe disagree as to where the boundary is on some of this. But, you know, you're raising the question this morning. Causes us to reflect on this. What is an appropriate way for Christians to try to reach people who are not already church-going people? How can you get their attention? How can you pique their curiosity? How can you get them inside the door of your church so that you can tell them the good news about Jesus? Certainly, once you get them there, you better tell them the good news and be faithful in preaching God's word and not continue with so much gimmicks and so much triviality that they still don't get Jesus.
Right.
And so that's an important point.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, got a good good conversation going here.
Thank you, sir.
I'd like to ask a question. Jesus called Satan a lot of names, in which if we stay within the guidelines of the Scripture, I guess we could, too, in the name of Jesus. But... arguing about the body of Moses, Michael did not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Now, he could have, angel to angel, brought railing accusations against Satan. Now, can we make a bridge to that as to we should not be making railing accusations against those people who fail God and backslide and get away from God? So I'm gonna hang up and listen to your question. Answer that.
Thanks for the call.
I want to be sure that I understood the question. It sounds like we were talking about the archangel did not bring an accusation against Satan, but said the Lord rebuke you. So when we're dealing with unbelievers, are we to be that way too? Well, I would say the caller was correct in helping us realize we should always look to the Scriptures to guide us and to form us and to shape how we do ministry and what our message is and how we're going to proclaim that message. So, you know, how should I address unbelievers? I should tell them what the Bible says. When I preach law and gospel, I'm not going to just make up something and call them a bunch of names, but I will say what the Bible says. So you mentioned with Satan, the Bible calls Satan a liar and a murderer. I can say that because that's what the Bible says. It's not just my opinion or my creative cuteness here. It's what the Bible says. And likewise, when the Bible talks about those who are unbelievers and calls them children of the devil, you know, then that's something I could legitimately say, too. I would certainly want to be careful that I help people realize that I'm not saying they are sinners and I'm not. And I think that's one obstacle that we often face as Christians, as we try to share the gospel. People think we're coming at them as being holier than thou. And obviously, as Christian pastors, you know, we preach the gospel and the law in such a way that people understand we need Jesus and so do you. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. I've transgressed God's law, you have transgressed God's law. I deserve God's punishment, you deserve God's punishment. I'm not saying anything about you, I'm not saying about myself. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says we were all children of wrath, even as others. All of us, you know, followed the prince of the power of the air. You know, all of us were in Satan's back pocket, as it were. We were all dead in trespasses and sins until God made us alive in Christ. By grace you are saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you really want to try to say God's word, God's way, by using the scriptures and trying to follow that pattern of speech rather than veering off into something that is so edgy, cool, faddish, that you can cross the line. And so I think we have to be careful there. But, you know, and your remarks bring us back to the idea we should always check what we're saying against the Bible and say what the Bible says and the way the Bible says it should help to shape the way we speak to others, whether it's in our sermons, our Bible studies, or perhaps also in our advertising.
Let's take another call. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. LaDale, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. You're listening to the radio. Go ahead.
Hello.
Yes.
This is LaDale?
Yes.
Is this Chuck?
Yes, it is.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning, and hello to Pastor, too.
Good morning.
People... This has to do with close communion. People ask me this question, where is this found in the Bible? And I can't really say. Can you help me out there?
All right.
I can. I'm wondering if we want to wait till after the break because this is probably going to get a little bit longer. So what? I'll leave that to Chuck's discretion since he controls everything around here.
All right. Thank you, Liddell.
Okay, I'll listen.
All right.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, we have about a minute left before we break here, but give me a short definition of what is close communion. I think that's
okay.
The term she used.
Yeah, in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod circles, we use both terms, both close and closed communion. And what the idea is that not everyone is to be admitted to the Lord's table at our churches.
To communion,
that's right, to receive the Lord's Supper at our churches. So it's close in the sense that everyone who receives communion is close, believing, teaching, and confessing that same Christian truth.
Can I commune there at Good Shepherd?
Yes, you can.
How come I can?
Okay, you're a member of a sister LCMS congregation, and you share in our confession.
As far as you know.
So somebody who doesn't share in that confession would then be closed out.
Ooh,
but we'll talk more about that after the break.
I'm feeling so awkward. Closed down. Oh my goodness. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, dangerous clothing for young girls. What is your daughter wearing? The value of focusing on your past and why you should avoid a child-centered family. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
A bird beak that glows in the dark. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Ever tried to get a bottle into the baby's mouth in a dark room? It would be handy if the baby had a glowing little target on its mouth. God has given the Gouldian finch, a native of Australia, a unique solution to this problem. And since they are found mostly in the grasslands of northern Australia, they usually build their nests of loosely woven dried grass. These nests are usually built within a hollow of a tree, a termite mound, or just in the grass itself. This means that they often find themselves having to feed their young in the low light conditions. But God, knowing the behavior he built into these birds, has provided a solution to this problem. You might put a nightlight in the baby's room so that you can find her mouth at night. God has done about the same thing for the Gouldian finch. Their young have two pairs of iridescent nodules marking the margin of their beaks. These nodules don't generate light. Instead, they are highly efficient reflectors, which glow purplish-blue in all but total darkness. Lest anyone question whether these nodules were especially designed to help the parents feed the young, the nodules disappear as the young birds mature into adulthood. God can claim ownership over all living things because he made them. Because he made you and me, he has not only claimed ownership over us, but even though we ruined his perfect creation with our sin, he sent his son to save us.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE or visit us online at creationmoments.com. That's 800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois. And Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
The Alzheimer's Association Memory Walk 2009 is almost here, and we need your help to move our cause forward. Alzheimer's is not normal aging. It's a progressive and fatal disease. Help reach our 2009 Memory Walk goal of $650,000 raised. The 2009 Memory Walk takes place Saturday, September 12th at Forest Park in the Upper Muni parking lot. Registration begins at 8. The walk starts at 9. For online information, see alzstl.org.
You're listening to the Bible study. Excellent question. That has delayed my next excellent question, by the way. But that's okay because it's an Ask the Pastor program. So we invite your questions at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Liddell called, and she wants Pastor Worth to give her a biblical or a scriptural defense for the practice of closed or close communion. You know, I think that we have those two terms, which are essentially referring to the same thing. One for a more dramatic blow and the other for a softer blow. I wish we could just pick one and go with it.
Well, what we're saying, what are we talking about? We're talking about fellowship at the Lord's table, that is, at the Lord's Supper. Who is or who is not to be admitted to the Lord's Supper? That's the fundamental question that lies behind this, and to understand what the Lord's Supper is, what it gives, and how it does that, and how you receive the benefit, and then who would not receive the benefit. Those are things that are all part and parcel of answering her question. So I would remind her and our listeners that an excellent summary of this is in Luther's Small Catechism. And if you've got Luther's Small Catechism with explanation, as Concordia Publishing House publishes a little booklet that, in addition to what Luther wrote, has additional questions and answers and Bible verses that help to serve as like a Bible study outline of these topics, that's a good way to kind of go back and refresh your memory of what this is all about.
What if I'm not a Lutheran? Is this book going to make sense to me?
It still can, and we're going to touch upon some of the key Bible verses, because that was her question. Where does the Bible teach it? So we're not just going to hide behind Luther. We're going to say, yes, what's great about Luther is he leads us back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? You know, so when he says, what does this mean, he takes us by the hand and leads us to what the Bible says about it. So in regard to the Lord's Supper, in teaching in the Small Catechism about the Lord's Supper, Martin Luther asks four main questions. What is it? What does it do? How can it do that? And who receives such sacrament worthily? Okay, so the first question, what is it? He reminds us that it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. Here he takes us by the hand and leads us to the very words of institution where Jesus tells us what the Lord's Supper is all about. And he kind of puts together the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the words of St. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For the sake of brevity right now, I'm going to read, if that's all right with you, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, what Paul says about the Lord's Supper there, and that kind of helps serves as a springboard to answer the rest of the questions that were raised here today. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, this is what the Apostle Paul says. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Now, I know this has been covered many times in the Bible study, that you've talked about it, and we don't have time right now, perhaps, to talk about all of these things, but let's bring it back to the question that was asked. You know, what does the Bible teach about close communion? Well, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's addressing a problem there, or problems, plural. They had many problems in their church, and he one by one addresses them. They also had a problem that had to do with the Lord's Supper. And notice, when he addresses this problem there, he minces no words. You know, he is very...
He's pretty serious.
He's pretty serious in addressing this, that it's not a trivial thing to abuse the Lord's Supper. In fact, he makes it clear it's possible to abuse the Lord's Supper to such an extent that it is no longer the Lord's Supper. You know, that's when he begins. He says, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. You know, so it's possible to lose the Lord's Supper by abusing it to such an extent that it's a caricature of the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper.
It might be Warren's Supper, it might be Chuck's Supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper.
Exactly. So that's one thing that needs to be addressed. Another thing that he addresses further on is that anyone who eats and drinks, not recognizing the Lord's body, is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, a man needs to examine himself before he eats of that bread and drinks of that cup. So there are several points here that he makes about it's not just an automatic thing. Everybody come, you know, happy meal, let's all come and we'll all have a warm fuzzy. And unfortunately, in some churches, the Lord's Supper has become a caricature of itself. people treat it like it's just inviting people out to McDonald's for a Happy Meal or having, you know, coffee and Danish after church out in the narthex. You know, it's not. This is a wonderful blessing from God in which he gives us the true body and blood of Jesus to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins and for the strengthening of our faith. And God himself says it's possible to receive it and not receive the benefit, to be harmed by it. Instead of receiving the forgiveness of sins, question number two that Luther asked, you know, what does it do? You know, it gives you the forgiveness of sins, right? The Lord's Supper is all about the forgiveness of sins, and where there's forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. But, you know, somebody who receives the Lord's Supper the wrong way, Paul tells us, not recognizing the body of the Lord, instead of receiving the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, receives the opposite of that, receives God's judgment. That's not a good thing. One would have to say, you know, I think we need to be cautious about whom we admit to the Lord's table. We want to make sure that people, before they come to the Lord's table, are taught as to what it's all about, what God wants to give us here, and to know how to receive it the right way, which, again, jumping ahead to the fourth of the questions that Luther asks in his small catechism about receiving the Lord's Supper the right way, he cuts to the very heart of the matter when he says, you know, that, you know, he is truly worthy and well prepared to his faith in these words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. He that does not believe these words or doubts is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. And that's a very important thing that also requires some further explanation. I'm afraid that sometimes pastors and churches are guilty of kind of a reductionism here, and make it as though, well, if I could ask a person, do you believe in your heart that when Jesus says, given and shed for you, and they say, yeah, even they're having a clue as to what you really mean by that, then, okay, well, then you can come. You know, look at, yeah, again, in the small catechism, we include 20 questions that Martin Luther drew up to help people prepare themselves to come to the Lord's Supper. And he goes into more detail there, even though you could boil it down to, do you repent of your sins? Do you believe in Jesus as your crucified and risen Savior from sin? And you know, are you willing to amend your sinful life? And many times people just boil it down to those three points. In those 20 questions that Luther asks and that are in the small catechism, he goes into more detail that I think this is not... Sometimes people forget that it's all connected. It's not just like you can boil it down to those three points. Yes, I repent. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And yes, I want to live a better life. You know, he goes into the point, do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you yet hope to be saved? What is your hope? Well, it's my Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do for you? Well, he died for me and he rose again. You know, who is Christ? Well, he's true God and he's true man. You go through the whole thing so you understand the Trinity. You understand the two natures of Christ. You believe his words. This is my body. This is my blood. He goes through that whole thing in those 20 questions, helping a person to do the kind of self-examination that I believe Paul, the apostle in 1 Corinthians 11, was talking about. And then there's still one more thing I think that needs to be brought out here that sometimes people really don't understand today. And maybe this is so deep, it just goes over a lot of people's heads. But there's still the matter of the confession of faith that you make. When you take when you take communion at an altar, you are confessing that you believe what that church teaches, okay? And so there was a time when people understood that to commune at churches of differing confessions, you know, this week I'll go to the Catholic Church and take communion, next week I'll go to the Methodist Church and take communion, the week after that I go to the Lutheran Church and take communion, the week after that I go to the Baptist Church and take communion. That used to be called promiscuous, okay? And if you can understand that in a spiritual sense, just as when we're talking about the use of our bodies, it's not God's will that you go from person to person to person to person to person, and that you share intimacies with them as though, you know, I can do it with anybody I want because in my heart I believe the right thing. You know, in a similar way, people used to understand that you don't go to communion at a church of this denomination and a church of that denomination and a church of that denomination because it isn't just what's in your heart. You know, by communing at that church's altar, you are saying, this is what I believe. And if you really don't believe it, you don't belong there, okay? Because you're sharing a spiritually intimate thing that makes a statement in addition to what you're receiving. You know, in addition to what you're receiving, the forgiveness of sins, so you're also confessing at that same moment, this is what I believe. And if it's not what you believe, you don't belong at that altar until you work out those differences, just as you would before you would marry somebody. You want to get to know them. You want to work out your differences. So you say, okay, we do agree. We're going to make this commitment to one another in holy marriage. We're saying, I do, and we're going to share these intimacies, and we're not going to share them with people outside of that confession.
The depth of what you've said here has been excellent. It may be over my head a little bit, but it is, I believe, the answer to the question that Liddell raised. It's a very good answer. Now, for some of us who are operating in a fairly shallow or simpler plane, and our experiences which have produced in us a kind of an angst, a kind of an unsettled feeling in life, because we can remember a time when blacks were excluded from certain things, and we knew it was wrong, and maybe we even worked against it, and we celebrated that those barriers are broken down. And we can recall a time in our life when women were excluded from certain things, and we thought that was wrong, and we maybe even worked to break down those barriers so that those exclusions couldn't stand anymore. Now I got Pastor Worth saying, you're excluded from my table or our table here at Good Shepherd in Arnold. And for me, I'm just processing that as, oh, more of that stuff. We can't have that. By golly, I'm going to work against it. What's wrong with my logic?
Well, what's wrong with your logic is, what does the Word of God say? We keep coming back to that, so that, you know, where, you know, what God says is right, what God says is wrong. And some of your other examples, when you're talking about human hatred and bigotry, which are contrary to God's Word and God's will, that's one thing. But when you're saying in God's own Word, He makes a distinction, the distinction that God makes are the distinctions we need to make as well. And so I think, as I've said it here, it could come across negatively, and I apologize to anybody if it came across the wrong way. I didn't want to be hateful or negative. But what I would say instead, when I try to talk to an individual who says, may I take communion with you, I try to have my response, when I know that they don't belong at our altar, to try to make it positive, to say, I would look forward to the time when we can take communion together, and I want to work with you to that end. We're not there yet. You know, first we need to sit down together and talk about God's Word and come to agreement in that faith. And then we can celebrate that agreement in faith at the Lord's altar, where then I am assured that I'm not giving the Lord's Supper to you and you would be harmed by it, or giving the Lord's Supper to you when we don't share the same confession. But, you know, let's take the time. Again, making the comparison to marriage, you know, rather than rushing into it, it's worth the wait. You know, when a young man and a young woman want to get married, it can be hard for them to wait before they would share intimacies. And yet you can say, you know, please don't. You know, that would not be God-pleasing. And in the long run, you will have a much better relationship and a much better experience of the blessings God has in store for you in the marriage relationship if you wait and work through these issues that need to be worked through, so that when the time comes and you say, okay, now we're ready to enter into this special intimate relationship, you've done it not just promiscuously or thoughtlessly or hurriedly. You take the time to be sure, yes, this is right now. And that's the kind of thing that we strive for, is that people understand, I don't hate you, I love you, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants you and me to grow in our faith in Him, our understanding of His Word, and in confessing that truth of God's Word together in such a way that when we take the Lord's Supper together, We're assured that we are receiving it the right way, to receive the blessings, forgiveness, life, and salvation, not to receive God's judgment, and that we share the confession that God wants us to. There are many, many passages of the Bible that warn against false teaching, false teachers, and tell us to mark those and to avoid those who teach contrary to God's Word. And so, you know, we understand those passages as having to do with this too, that people who teach contrary to God's Word don't belong at the table with us. But first, if they want to be at the table with us, we say, good, let's talk about this. Let's work together, work out these differences on the basis of God's Word, till we come to that agreement of the truth of God's Word and confess it with one heart and with one mouth. And then we can take the Lord's Supper together, and it will be what it's intended by God to be, and not distorted by what man has turned it into.
All right, let's take another telephone call here. James has patiently been holding on here. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. If using gimmickry when witnessing is being crafty, would you say that Joseph was
crafty?
Yes, crafty. I was wondering if the pastor was making an implication towards that when he was saying using gimmickry and witnessing. Because would you say that Joseph was being crafty when he tricked his brothers to bring Benjamin back and to Egypt? And in the next chapter, he placed his silver cup in Benjamin's bag to witness mercy to his brothers. Would you say using gimmickry is being crafty, or is it a way to get, as Joseph did, his brothers back and to witness mercy
all
to
right.
them?
That's an excellent question, but I'll back off and say something
Joseph
about...
Joseph was pretty crafty, now that I think about it.
How do we use the Bible when you have a narrative such as that, and what, you know, what do you learn from that? And I think one has to be careful to understand the difference between what in the Bible is descriptive and what's prescriptive. And so in the case of reading about heroes of the faith, including Joseph and Abraham and all the heroes of the faith that we read about in the Bible, and you read about their behavior, something they did, and to say, well, if he did this, then I can do this.
Like Abraham lying about his wife?
And so, yeah, that would be another good example, wouldn't it? To be able to say, you know, that this doesn't automatically make it right. You know, even if God used it for a good thing, or maybe, you know, right at this moment, I don't think we even have to settle whether what Joseph did was sinful, because maybe what he did wasn't sinful. Maybe what he did was entirely okay. But the point is, you can't just take a narrative of the Bible and then say, well, he did it, so I can do it. Because, as you said, you can come up, you get into trouble with lying about, you know, she's my sister, she's not my wife. And there's a lot of things you can come up with in the Bible that way. So I think what you and I need to do as we examine our behavior today and whether we're going to be tricky or crafty or whatever. I'm not against being clever. I'm not against marketing. I mean, obviously, all of us who know the Lord Jesus, who have received the love of God in Jesus Christ through the gospel, and who repent and believe in Jesus and realize that Jesus wants us to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to all people, we want to do that. And we want to be faithful in doing that. And we're frustrated when we're willing to proclaim the gospel and there's nobody there listening. And you say, well, what does it take to get people to come and into my church? What's it going to take so that people will listen? So, you know, I think that it's legitimate to look for ways to talk to people, to attract their attention. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I think one has to be careful that one doesn't stoop to methods that either are or border on being deceptive or crass or crude or counterproductive in terms of what you're really all about. And I think, you know, the original discussion about this, you know, the thing is, how much do you want to focus on Satan, and how much do you want to help people just focus on Jesus? Come learn more about Jesus. You know, we preach Jesus in our church. Come learn about who Jesus is and what he did for you. Now, you might say, but they aren't interested in that. That's what we're about, isn't it? It's preaching Jesus Christ, him crucified,
all right,
preaching sin and redemption. We're not just about, you know, what does the Apostle Paul say when he says that we didn't follow...
cleverly.
Peter says we didn't follow cleverly invented stories, but the Apostle Paul talks about in his ministry that we didn't. Let's see. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. And he goes on. So, you know, I think that's something we need to reflect on when we ask, how can we do evangelism? How can we do marketing? How can we do advertising? We want to do it. We're renouncing secret and shameful ways. We don't want to use deception. We don't want to distort the word of God. But we want to set forth the truth of God plainly, and in that way commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
The reference that previous caller made in Jude where in verse 9 it says, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" It seems that the archangel Michael, who is a pretty high-ranking guy as far as I can tell, did not even go to that place where he presumed to pronounce his own judgment on the devil. That adds a kind of a seriousness to it. That adds a kind of a real, you don't kid about hurricanes and things like that, and you don't kid about this kind of a quality to it, I think. So I'm stuck on that be innocent as doves and wise as serpents dilemma, because I think that the marketing ploy of the Metro South Church apparently created a buzz, and that's what you want your marketing to do. It apparently created a response. People are calling the church and want to know what's going on, and that's what you want it to do. That almost fits in that wise as serpents category. But I don't know if it fits in the innocent as doves category, because it makes light of a being who is a very serious threat to human beings everywhere. I don't think we want to make light of it. So there I am. I'm stuck. Can you help me?
Well, we may...
Stuck on the horns of a dilemma. No pun intended.
And we may be stuck there, because not always will Christians agree on this, but I think hopefully we can agree on this instead, that if a sister congregation does such a thing, that we certainly want to be sure that that congregation and we, when people come in the door, that we preach God's word clearly to them, law and gospel, that they understand their sin and their need for God's forgiveness, and that they know that Jesus, the Son of God, died for us and rose again, and that he offers full and free forgiveness. And God works through that message so that we repent, we believe, and thus, by God's grace, receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus came to give us. And we don't want to cheapen that, and we don't want to lose that in our striving to be so cool and edgy and acceptable by the popular culture that we sell out the message. Again, when the Apostle Paul talks about we have this treasure in jars of clay, let's make sure we bring them the treasure and we don't give them some cheap trinkets instead of the treasure, which is the truth of God's pure word in our churches.
I wonder what Satan thinks of the Metro South Trenton Detroit church putting his name on signs. Maybe he likes the exposure. You think?
I don't know. All I know is that hopefully that the gospel will be proclaimed by them and by us. God help us to that end.
That's Pastor Warren Wirth. Thank you, sir.
You are welcome.
Appreciate your clear thinking here for my muddled brain here on this Wednesday. Tomorrow we'll begin in Luke chapter 10 with Pastor Curtis Dieterding, the first 24 verses of that chapter. And as we make our way through the day tomorrow in our Ask the Pastor segment, we'll be talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Talk to you then.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.